Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, I'm Pastor George Pearsons. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. We declare over you today that this is the victory that overcomes the world, yes. Even your faith. And you are an overcomer. And we are overcoming together. And I am so glad that we have in studio with us today, Terry Mize. What a blessing it is to have you here.
Honored.
At Kenneth Copeland Ministries,
and thank you.
What a time that we've had this week thus far in these broadcasts. And if
great.
You have not watched them, you need to go back to the archive. You need to watch them again and again. We have just covered some just tremendous things about Terry's ministry and the world that he's been able to reach for Jesus and what God has done. And he wants to make this book available to you. It's a little book that he wrote called God's Opinion of You. And you can get this on kcm.org. It's available to you absolutely free. We want to bless you with this. And we also want to let you know that all of the notes are available from these sessions that we've had together. All the scriptures that you've given. I don't know how they're going to handle the stories, but I'm sure they'll be great. But we are so glad that Terry Mize is here. Terry has traveled the world and has crusades in so many different nations. You have orphanages as well. There's one in particular in Romania.
One that's just totally, completely ours in India.
And then the
others are just the ones we give to, and some we have a little authority in, some we don't. They're state run. But we like those kids.
The work is just going on and on and on.
Absolutely.
And we're so thankful for that. And thank you for being here. I've asked Terry if today he would preach to us a bit on the message that the Lord has given to him about spiritual authority. And I'm sure that this message of spiritual authority in the traveling that you've done, the places that you've been, the things that you've experienced, spiritual authority really is a mainstay.
Oh, absolutely.
Of what you do.
Absolutely. It's the crux of what we do.
And the stories that you've told thus far about the hitchhiker in Mexico and firing the gun at point blank range at you and you taking authority over that and not being touched by it. We need to know, Terry, how to operate in that kind of authority. Would you share that with us today?
Sure, George. Absolutely. Thank you. You know, spiritual authority is something that I think God dealt with me about it when I was a kid, because I remember making phrases and making statements. And I remember my wife coming to me just before we got married out in Midland, Texas, and we were just teenagers. And she was crying and saying, you need to know two things about me before you marry me, because they'll affect your life forever. Mm-hmm. And I thought maybe she was a bank robber, you know. But she said, number one, I can't have children. And she said, number two, I'll be an invalid in a wheelchair by the time I'm 30 years old. And she said, I know you're going to be a missionary and travel all over the world, so you have to understand you're going to have an invalid wife at age 30. And she said, I know you want children. I know you love a family and children. And she said, I can't have children. And even then, and here I was 19, you know, and I said to her then, I said, well, who said? Jackie, who said that to you? Mm-hmm. Because there's a spiritual law, George, always involved that you need to find out who said. Because when you find out who said it, then you know if they had the authority to say it or not. So I said, Jackie, who told you those lies? Who told you you couldn't have children?
Yeah.
Who told you that you'd be an invalid in a wheelchair? And she said, well, you know, the doctors have told me since I was just a little girl, all I've ever wanted to be is a mommy, but I can't be a mommy. And they've told me all my life, you know. And the church people would say, now, Jackie, you know, God loves you and you're special, but this is just your cross you have to bear. And you know, with friends like that, you don't need enemies.
No, really.
And so she had just lived with that all those years, but she didn't know the word. And when she told me that, I literally did like this. I said, well, thank God. Phew. I said, I thought somebody with authority had told you that you couldn't have children. Mm-hmm. I said, I love doctors. Thank God for doctors. I told her that all those years ago, and I still say the same thing today. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Yes. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for hospitals. I mean, I've taken medical teams all over the world with me and done medical missions, and I've given shots. They've taught me how to give shots. I mean, I'm for it. I said, I thank God for medical science. I said, but they're not my source. They're not going to tell me something contrary to what we found in the Word of God. It goes back to God's opinion view. Here's what God said about
you. Right.
And I said, I've got good news for you, girl. I said, God said you can have children. And she said, He did. And so I just started rattling off scriptures that were in here. Now, George, I didn't know those scriptures were in there.
Yeah.
I was a 19-year-old kid. I hadn't done a word study on having children. I'd never thought about looking in the Bible about having children.
You kind of rattled off some scriptures in church the other day. Could you give us those scriptures?
Sure, exactly what I said to her. I said, God ordered children in the Garden of Eden. The first spoken words of God, the Creator, to man, the creature, was multiply and be fruitful. That was a commandment from God. You know, that wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. And I said to her, Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, God said, I'll multiply the fruit of your womb. Verse 14 says, there'll be neither male nor female barren among you. Mm-hmm. Psalms 113 in verse 9 says, I'll take the barren woman and make her a joyful mother of children. And Psalms 127, verse 3, children are the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalms 128, verse 3, my wife's a fruitful vine by the sides of my house, and my children's olive trees round about my table. I said, so if you marry me, you have all the kids you want. Not because of me, but because God said it.
Sure.
God
because,
said
because
it.
God said it. Because
it's like,
said
it. It's like the devil came to Eve and said, hath God said? Hath God really said that? Mm, you know, we can go true. Back and say, yep. Yes, God hath yep. said this. Yep. God did say this. And so, and of course, I told her, I said, now, you know, you're not going to be an invalid in a wheelchair. And I gave her a bunch of healing scriptures. And of course, you know, we had four children and got eight grandchildren so far. And she was never, now she did pass away and went to heaven on me here a couple of years ago, which I'm not happy at her about. But, and she wasn't sick. What anything wrong with her? She went to bed one night, went to sleep, and woke up in
heaven.
But she wasn't sick, wow. You know, and she wasn't an invalid and not in a wheelchair. And traveled all over the world with me. Where the doctors had told her she was a little girl, she couldn't even travel in a car. But here she traveled in airplanes and buses and cars and crazy transportation in third world nations. I watched her get down on her hands and knees and crawl in a witch doctor's hut, you know, to minister to his multiple wives, you know, while he's standing there putting a curse on her as she's, you know, trying to as she goes in. But, you know, God, everything, we owe everything to God and His Word.
Yes.
We just absolutely owe everything to God and His Word. Yeah. I mean, everything I've ever done or ever had has always been because it goes back to the Word of God and it goes back to spiritual authority. So anyway, my point was even from a young age, it seemed that God was showing me things about spiritual authority, even though I didn't really get that. John Osteen and Doty's still a good friend, and Brother John was a good friend for many, many, many years, and I knew them since I was 15 years old. And I remember having lunch with them way back in the early 70s. We were sitting and having lunch, and they made this statement to me, and I think it's the first time I ever heard the term spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. And they said, Terry, when you come to Lakewood Church, they said nobody even have to announce you're there. I said, you just walk in the back door, and everybody knows you're there. They said, because you walk in spiritual authority. It's the first time I'd heard those phrases. And I thought, what? Mm-hmm. And they said, and John said, when you're in, you know, going to the mission fields, he said, every devil knows you're there. Every devil knows you're there because you walk in spiritual authority. And I didn't really know what he was talking about, but I've just watched over the years. Oh, that's what they were saying. That's what they were talking about. And we one time we were in Houston. We went to a meeting with Brother and Sister Goodwin. You remember Mom and Dad Goodwin, J.R. and Carmen Goodwin, Brother Hagin talks about so much. You know, they're the ones that got Brother Osteen filled with the Holy Spirit. They're the ones that taught Howard Carter about the gifts of the Spirit. Yes. And Howard Carter is the guy that wrote the book that we all go to learn about
spiritual
the gifts of the Spirit.
Yep.
And so... we slipped in a meeting of theirs one night. We'd just come in from Mexico, and they were doing a meeting. We slipped in, sat at the back. And so they started saying, you know, there's a young man here today that walks in such spiritual authority, and we're going to hear from him. And they're talking about me. I don't have a clue.
Yeah.
You know, I just came in to hear the Word. And so I'm getting kind of excited, you know, and they said, we've just seen miracles and the stuff and the stories and the miracles, and we want him to come up and share with you. And I'm just waiting to hear this guy. And then they introduced me. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. They're talking about me? Because I didn't know I did that.
Right.
You know, I didn't know that. And so I just began to learn, you know, bits and pieces and here and there. But everything always comes back down to our spiritual authority, and always comes back to what did God say.
Yeah, it's interesting you said about the presence of a person. When Terry and I were at ORU, and she worked on TV crew, and when... They could always tell when Oral Roberts had come in.
Oh, absolutely.
And they didn't have to see him.
Absolutely.
They just knew that the presence
the atmosphere
of this
changes.
Man, the atmosphere changed. And he carried such a presence.
Absolutely.
That they could always tell, and they would snap too. It's the same thing with Brother Copeland.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, if
absolutely.
He walked in the room right now, we'd all just like...
You just set at attention.
Yeah, and there's a presence. But we have to realize that in the Spirit, we all carry that.
No, that's right.
Where the enemy is concerned.
That's exactly right. We're making daily headlines in the newspapers of hell.
Come on now.
Every day. We need to be making headlines in hell and headlines in heaven. And that's what happened to those three preacher boys that tried to cast out devils in the book of Acts, you know. Yeah. And they didn't know Jesus. They just had seen Paul do it a few times. And so here these seven Bible school students go over to this guy that's demon possessed. And they said, "You demons come out of him in the name of that Jesus that Paul talks about."
Right.
And
right.
the devil said, "Well, now, Paul's made headlines in hell. We know about him. You know, Jesus has made headlines in hell. He causes panic in the regions of the damned all the time. You know, we're terrified of him, but we never heard of you guys. You never made any headlines in heaven." So you had one guy jump on seven and beat them up and rip their clothes off of them and chase them all down the street just because they had no spiritual authority. They hadn't made any headlines in hell. But that's what Christians do all the time.
Wow.
And the devil knows whether you know what you're talking about or not.
So when you start teaching on this subject, where, like, for instance, what scriptures would you give someone?
In what we've even mentioned in passing the last few days, Genesis 1:26. To me, Genesis 1:26, George, is such a precious, precious scripture because to me, it shows you the heart of God. Because He hadn't even created man yet. He's created this wonderful world, this marvelous world. He's created the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the plants. Yes. He's created all this gorgeous, gorgeous place. And it must have been gorgeous back then. I mean, here we are all these years later. I still go to some places that are gorgeous around the world.
Right.
But I mean, when He made it, it must have been the blues must have been blue and the red's red and the green's green and the water crystal clear. But anyway, God had made all this stuff. And then in His crowning achievement, He says, "Now, let us make man," meaning men and women, "let us make man in our image and let them have dominion." And you know, today we use the word faith a lot, we use the word power a lot, we use the word authority a lot, but God used the word dominion.
Dominion.
That's a strong word. He said, "I want you to dominate the planet." And He said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the beasts of the field, the cattle of the field." He said, "And over all the earth." I mean, He left nothing out. "And over all the earth."
Yes.
And over
every
creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So to me, you see God's heart of what He wanted to happen. Before He ever created us, He created us to have dominion, to be the dominant factor. So we're not here subservient to the earth. Yeah. You know, we're here for the earth to serve us and to bless us. And you know, society today tries to tell us about this mother nature that we have, but we don't have a mother nature. We have a Father God. And He put us here to dominate the planet.
Yeah.
And we're not the subservient ones where we're, you know, to bow to the... One time I was having a crusade in India years ago, great crusade, and blind eyes were opening, deaf ears were unstopping, and cripples were walking. It was wonderful. Heaven had been low and kissed the earth, and we'd get caught right in the middle of the smack. And toward the end of the crusade, I got a beautiful letter from the editor of the newspaper and in that town.
Yeah.
And a very kind, very sweet letter, very educated person. And it said, "Dear Reverend Dr. Mize, you know, thank you so much for coming to our nation. I've been in the crusades every night. I've seen the blind eyes open. I've seen the crippled people walk. I've seen these legitimate miracles. And thank you, thank you." And just a real nice little flowery letter. And at the very end, it said, "But now, Dr. Mize, before you leave, please don't forget our brother the tree, our brother the dog, our brother the river, our brother the cow." And you know, it's just that mindset. You know, I like cows and dogs and rivers and trees, but they're not my brother.
True.
We're here to in dominion over that.
Dominion.
We're not here under that. We're not here equal with that. They're not our brother. But God said, to me, I just love Genesis 1:26. To me, you just see the Father's heart of saying, now I'm going to create men and women, and they're going to dominate this thing. Yeah. And His plan was that that His people would dominate the planet. You know, He didn't intend to have two people. He didn't intend to have God's people and not God's people. He just meant to have one people. But of course, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned and committed treason and turned over title deed to the devil and Satan became the god of this world and all that kind of stuff, well, then there became two peoples. But God never changed His mind. He always intended for His people to have authority, to have dominion. And you see that all through the Old Testament. You see it all through the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it wasn't the kings that were in charge, even though everybody thought they were. It was the prophet that was in charge. It was the man of God that was in charge, or the people of God that was in charge. And the kings knew that. Some of them didn't like it, and some of them rebelled against it. But when they did, they paid the penalty. You know, it was the prophet that ensconced the king into his position.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Okay, you're the king." And it was the prophet that told the king what to do and what not to do and gave them directions from God. And the kings that followed that were blessed, and the kings that didn't paid the penalty.
So we really have to come back to that place of dominion
Absolutely.
And authority.
That's what God wants.
Those were mainstays that were taught by Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, about the authority of the believer.
Absolutely.
You know, there's a scripture that as you were talking just came to me. This is Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him, that you've made him a little lower than God, that's the true translation, and has crowned him with glory and honor, and you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands.
Absolutely.
You've put all things under his feet.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So everything has been placed under our feet.
Oh, completely. And he made us in his likeness, in his image.
Yeah.
You know, when I'm in India, the Hindu religion, and I love so many Hindu people, and when I'm in India, I just cry and say, oh God, you know, I want these people to go to heaven. I don't want them to go to hell. Yeah. But the Hindu religion has 330 million gods. And that goes over our head as an American, because we don't think in those terms, but 330 million gods.
My goodness.
And they're of all kind of shapes and sizes and all kind of stuff. And the best God they have, their number one God, is a God named Ram. And he's got an elephant head and then a lot of arms and stuff. And, you know, I've been at the birth of all of my kids and the birth of all of my grandkids and, and a few other babies here and there and delivered a few in the mission fields. But, you know, every time I held a baby up, I just think, thank God they don't look like Rom. You know, thank God they're made in the likeness and the image
of God.
I mean, God made us to look like him.
Yeah.
And so anyway, I use Genesis 1:26 as my absolute crux for foundation for spiritual authority. But then I go to Matthew 10:1, where Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out.
Yep.
You know, not to talk to them, not to play with them, not to count them, not to gather them up in little bags, but to cast them out. I mean, God doesn't like evil spirits.
Right.
And we shouldn't like evil spirits. And he said he gave us power to cast them out and to heal. He said, and he gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
Let's take the last 5 minutes of this broadcast. I want you to talk to me about Zimbabwe and
sure.
what you did where rain was concerned. That we have dominion over the elements.
People can Google that. I mean, it's history, you know. I mean, there was a horrible drought going on in Zimbabwe for a number of years. And next door in Mozambique had been going on for 13 years. And I went over in 92. And I believe it was February of 1992. And I was a speaker at a conference. Normally, I don't do a guest speaker because I like to, then I don't have people preaching against each other.
Right.
You know, but
right.
I do my meetings and I preach. But I happen to be one of about seven speakers. And the drought had been going on so long and it was so bad that even the preachers were scared. So they weren't even preaching faith. They weren't even preaching the word. They were preaching desperation and fear, you know. And it just wasn't a good situation. And some of these ministers I knew. I mean, I'd been in their homes. I knew their wives and kids. And they're good men.
Yeah.
They were just under pressure. And so they were just preaching, you know, God's causing this drought and God's destroying our nation, God's judging our nation, you need to repent. And so I'd get up and preach, and faith would rise, but then they'd get up and preach, you know, and it'd fall again. And I'd preach and it'd rise and they'd preach and it'd fall. And what was so bad, I mean, the UN was there, George. The UN was there. They were having meetings. I mean, they were talking about pulling icebergs up from the north, from the South Pole. They were talking about seeding clouds. I mean, everybody was talking about how do we fix this? Because what was happening was every day in the main newspaper of the country, in the capital city of Harare, there would be a little black box on the front page. First thing you saw when you looked at a newspaper, this little black box, and it told how many days of water was left in the reservoir until people died. And so, I mean, the elephants had been slaughtered. The government sent the military into the jungle just to slaughter the elephants because they use so much water, need so much water. The cattle had died. Crops had died. This was so severe. It was getting to be like 130 degrees in the day where birds were literally falling from the sky. I mean, it was just bad. And so every day, can you imagine being a father and a grandfather, and every day you see 40, 39, 30,
Going
37,
down,
that
down,
my kids
down,
are going to be
down.
Dead, my wife's going to be dead,
wow.
my grandkids are going to be dead. I mean, you know, hope was just gone. And so anyway, so I was preaching and they'd preach and I'd preach and they'd preach and I just wasn't getting anywhere, you know, and because, you know, it's five or six guys are preaching this and I'd preach some faith and they'd come up. So finally, I was just sitting on the front row one night and I just said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I said, I just can't sit here and watch these people die, and I don't know what you sent me over here for halfway around the world. I'm wasting my time and your money, you know, because my partners are sending money to do this, and I'm responsible for it, and here I am sitting accomplishing nothing. And I said, I'm going home. I said, it's daytime in America. When I get out of the service tonight, I'm going to go call my secretary and get on a flight and just leave. And so the gentleman that was preaching, it was so bad that night. And he's a good guy, but it was so bad that night, the message. And the people were just down. And so I got up to leave when the service was over, and they said, no, come on back in and let's eat with the ministers. And it's about 120 ministers, even though there were thousands of people in the meeting, there were about 120 ministers. And so I just was eating my food and watching the clock, thinking I'll just stay about 30 minutes and then leave and get out of here. And so I got up, finished my meal, and you eat with your right hand. And so I just wiped my right hand off, and I'm headed to the door. And one of those preachers said, Brother Terry, wait a minute. Before you leave, we want you to pray about this. And I just lost it. I mean, I just turned around and said, you know, I told people my Popeye spirit came out. I've stands all I can stands, and I can stands no more.
Stands no more.
And I whirled around and just yelled at him. I said, pray about what? And he said, well, pray about the drought. I said, what about the drought? He said, well, we want God to end it. I said, you've been telling the people all week long that God caused it.
Yeah.
And he said, well, yeah, he did. I said, no, he didn't. I said, the Bible, Jesus said, the house divided against itself can't stand. The Bible says bitter water and sweet can't come from the same fountain. Blessing and cursing can't come from the same mouth. God can't be the bad guy and the good guy. He can't be the blesser and the curser. You know, pick a side. And I said, God did not do this. He didn't kill the elephants, the crops, the cattle. He's not killing you, but you are dying, but it's your fault. I said, God gave spiritual authority and dominion to the church, but the church believes the preachers, and you preachers have lied to them, so they're going to die, but their blood's going to be on your hands. And they said, what are we going to do, Brother Terry? I said, make it rain in the drought. And they said, how do we do that? I said, come in tomorrow and we'll teach on spiritual authority. And I taught them for 4 hours the next day.
Mm-hmm.
Our time's just about gone, so I better hush. But bottom line is I stood up and said, as an apostle of God, I decree to you in the name of Jesus, it'll rain the next 24 hours, and this drought is officially broken. If it doesn't happen, I'm not a man of God. You won't ever have to listen to me again. The next morning, went to church, went and ministered to them, and they were just despondent because the sky was still blue and not a cloud.
Yeah.
And as I opened the Bible and started to minister on that morning, it cracked outside and thundered, and it rained.
Woo!
And rained and rained. And
hallelujah.
Finally, the international news, you know, I was back home, and CNN was saying the drought in Zimbabwe, Africa is officially broken, and God broke that drought. But that's all from spiritual authority and dominion.
That's the dominion and the authority that we have together. Wow. Terry and I will be right back.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Be sure to get the notes at kcm.org/notes. And remember, Jesus is Lord.